Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Gunther, how you doing, bud? Dressed in white. I like that. You see my buddy in a long time. He just stood out, I guess, because he's the only one wearing white here, so. He stood out to me. I'm just overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord this morning. I know so many of you are as well. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just hope you're as thankful as I am for the work that he has started. And I appreciated some of the words that came about it's not our strength that can finish what he starts. I think we've heard that so many times. And there's something in our humanity that really struggles to just let that be what it is. I don't know if we forget or if we just get frustrated by how long it's taken. And so we start pulling on our own again. But God is doing something so beautiful and so special in every life that's here. And that's why these moments in worship are becoming so much stronger and more intense, is because of individual personal spiritual growth that's happening. It's not some magic thing that this building produces, why we have such a rich presence of the Lord here. It's because the saints are growing in spiritual maturity. Pressure and inconvenience and the challenges of the culture and time that we live in, it's producing something so beautiful in the saints. And it's intimidating when you look at some of the details of what is happening around us, and yet when you sense the richness of who God is in the midst of it, you realize the beauty of the whole thing put together. And I just, as we were just worshiping this morning, I just felt to share this, that the saints are growing because they're being equipped. Those who want to be are being equipped. And we have a powerful message that happens downstairs in the classroom called School of the Supernatural. And Pastor David Cordeau has been overseeing that and teaching that. And it's not like just a class you go to school for. He's preaching his heart out every Sunday morning. And if you have a different call than just the supernatural gifts, and that's not the thing that really tugs on your heart, you feel like it's more to do, maybe you're not even sure where your foundation lies in Christ, you're not even understanding your salvation yet, well, Pastor Rich and Diane have been teaching a class up here at the same time, running concurrent with the one downstairs, about some of the fundamentals of just being aware of the day that we live in and making sure that we're fundamentally, basically prepared. You know, you cannot build if you don't have a foundation. Some people just jump to try to get to a place, but they haven't laid the foundation, which is Christ, the cornerstone. You have to know who Christ is in your life, or what are you going to build on? You know, your own best efforts again, I guess. Back to that. We forget that this begins and ends with him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And I know it's because of those two realities being preached. There are essentially two full messages being preached every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and some people have chosen to avail themselves, and there's a growth happening in the saints, because the gifts of ministry in the church are given for the equipping of the saints. The pastors, the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists, they're given, the prophets are given for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. And as we grow individually, the anointing and the power and the effect we're going to have on this region that we live in is going to grow as well. I just go to the place of, can you imagine if everybody that comes on Sunday morning just came an hour and a half earlier and actually we're all being equipped together? That would really just rock the kingdom of darkness in this area. I know that it would, because I can see what's happening just with those few who are, and I wouldn't say few, they're both growing, and so thank God for that. But I just want to ask you, are you hungry? Did you lose your hunger someplace along your spiritual journey? Did you feel somehow that you've maybe gotten to a place where you've plateaued, or you're good, you got this, you know this thing, you know the weekly routine? I can promise you there's so much more in every potential, in every single person who contains the seed of Jesus Christ. You're born of an incorruptible seed. There is such potential in that seed to grow up into all who Christ is. But God has ordained for there to be specific gifts of ministry in the church to equip and to grow and to challenge and to demonstrate that there's room for all of us to grow. And man, after just experiencing the richness of his presence, I almost had to sit down at one point, and it's only been a few times that I've been in a worship service where I felt like I just need to sit down or I'm going to fall on one of these kids in front of me. It's just my knees were getting a little weak, and I just know that that's available for everybody. It's not spooky. It's not weird. It's the reality that we're born of the God who just whispers a word, and suddenly a universe happens. But he's supposed to be weak and distant and unable to really affect our lives, right? And anything more than that, and we think, oh, that's just hocus pocus, and that's that weird Christianity that actually allows God to be the Holy Ghost, that he actually is to us. Sorry if you were raised up in fear of him in that way. We ought to have a holy reverence, but certainly not a fear of his working in our lives by the Holy Spirit. So I feel like it's an awkward feeling because you don't want to wind down from such an amazing place in the Spirit, but I do want to be able to speak clearly what I feel the Lord has put on my heart to speak. And so in that regard, I feel like I'm getting some of my cognitive back, which is good. I'll be more beneficial to you that way. But everybody good? Good. Another week wiser, as they say. We had a potluck fellowship dinner here last night, and I apologize. I know there was only room for 80 people in the cafe, and the Davises did an incredible job organizing that and having some games and stuff. So there's a bunch of you that know all about it, and you were able to get reservations while they existed, and so they're going to be doing more of these. We'll have some dates coming up. I think the next one's in January, but you definitely want to make your way to one of those. We're going to have to see if we can just move chairs and do something up here where we can actually get everybody to come out. Because I'm thinking, well, if the first people don't come to the second one, then some of the food that was at the first one's not going to be at the second one. So I'm like, you know, I guess by faith we know it'll all be good no matter when we get together, right? But there was some amazing food and tons of it and plenty for seconds and, well, none of your business after that. But multiple trips were available to those who were hungry. But an amazing thing I did notice, started at 5 o'clock and pretty much everybody was on time. It was one of the strange things for Christians. Everybody, right? Did you notice that? 5 o'clock and the room was already full. I thought, wow, you know, we got to start like offering a buffet every Sunday morning, you know, and everybody will be, we won't turn around halfway through worship and see how there everybody came in. I just thought I'd mention that. It was an interesting observation that I made. But I just hope we're all getting into the flow of getting to know one another better, not just a high and bye on Sunday morning, but life groups are starting and just chances and opportunities for us to just interact with one another. And last night was certainly one of those times. And it's so important for us. I know we keep saying it, but I'm just going to keep saying it because I want to make sure if you're just on the fence and you didn't think, oh, maybe I'll just wait for the next push, well, it's going to constantly be a push. So just join one and at least visit one so you can say, hey, I feel like I know what this is about. Because it's just so often, I know for me personally, when I actually spend time having a meal with somebody, I'm like, man, this person's really different than I thought they were just from meeting them at a casual level, right? They have depth. They have a testimony, right? They've been saved by grace through faith, and they have this amazing connection that begins to happen as we just get to share more than just, you know, I'm all for just formalities and hi. We should be friendly and happy, but there's more to every Christian. There's a depth that we all have because of who lives in us. And we need that connection. I need the Jesus that's in you, and you need the Jesus that's in me. We all need the Jesus by the Spirit that resides in every single one of us. We need that shared together. That is going to be the mark in the same way that it was for the early church. By the love that they had for one another, the world knew they belonged to Jesus. We've got to cultivate that. We have to steward that. We've got to protect that. Because without that, we're just another club that has great food and incredible worship time. Absolutely, but there's so much more that we actually are. We're children of God, born again of an incorruptible seed. We're going to live forever. We already started eternal life if you've come to Christ. You're never going to die. this little thing's going to go away, but you, your awareness and your consciousness is never going to stop. You're going to see Jesus next, and that's going to be an amazing thing, but you are going to see Jesus. It's not going to be like, oh, now I'm dead, this is the new me. No, it's just going to be you. You just listen and read the articles and the movies that have been made of folks who've left their body, and they still see their body, but it's still them. They still know it's them, but somehow it's still them. They're still fully conscious of where they're going and what they're doing. You are you. You are eternal. You've been born again, and you're going to live forever. And it's something to get excited about. It's something to be thrilled about. And it's this beautiful promise that we have from the Lord. But just let's continue to get to know people. Let's continue to get to know people and not just have that, well, wow, you're so different than I thought you were. I'm not sure if there's anybody here that happened to once you got married. Maybe it was your spouse that you said that to. Like, wow, you're really different than I thought you were. Not that it's saying it happened to my wife or myself, but to some other couples it may have happened. Potentially, possibly. But it's amazing. When you spend time with people, you get to know them. And you discover the good, the bad, and the ugly. But most of it's good. Okay? At this time, I'd asked Pastor David if he would just share a testimony of a Skype revival service, healing service that he just did in Pakistan. I think it's pretty incredible. And also him being a veteran of not just the United States military, but the Kingdom of Heaven military for many, many years. I just asked him to just bring us a testimony of that and maybe just encourage. I know we had Veterans Day this week, and just mention the fact that we love our military. We love those who have chosen to serve our country. And Pastor David, would you just bring us a quick encouragement, my brother?
Praise God. I do want to thank the veterans for their service, both those here and those watching by internet. And I thank God for allowing me to survive, though I wasn't serving him through jungle warfare, like nose to nose in the Vietnam War. I've been 19 for 6 weeks when I went into combat, and my wife kissed her husband goodbye, and a stranger came home. But 30 years old, God set me free, totally delivered me. Praise God. And I do want to share, we just had a revival service, a crusade in Pakistan. It'd be my fourth one. And this is a village that never heard the gospel. I did it just Saturday before last. And they'd never heard the gospel. And when I came on the Skype, they told me I only had 20 or 30 minutes to preach and pray. That's with a translator. In other words, about a 12-minute message. And so in 25 minutes, I was through, and I got the word a couple of days ago. I sent it to Pastor Josh that 103 received Jesus. And we bought Bibles. They're discipling. They're not just counting them. They're discipling. We bought Bibles, and amen. And 94 was healed, including a tumor disappeared off a back. Another person had a crippled hip, could not stand. They were totally healed instantly. That in the spirit realm, there is no time and there is no distance. When you speak the word, he mentioned the school, the supernatural downstairs. We train people. Because see, Jesus said that as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. So that's what we teach there. We don't just talk it, we walk it. That's what he was saying. Don't just talk about it, demonstrate it. Amen. And then out of the school of supernatural, we've handpicked people we see a real hunger in, a real service heart on, and we brought them into what we call Team Supernatural by invitation only. And we've mentored them even closer, discipled them, and some of them has traveled to Georgia with us twice, ministering, et cetera. And they're working miracles. That's the ones you see come up here with us to pray at the end of service. These people are already working miracles. They're seeing in the human body like we do. Hallelujah. And they have a real heart's desire to do the work of God. So that's what we're doing is Isaiah 61 type ministry. Amen. Healing the brokenhearted, delivering the captive, open the prison of those that are bound. That's what the church of the living God should be doing. We should not walk in addicted and bound and walk out the same way. We should find freedom. Hallelujah. So I appreciate what God is doing. And And even those scriptures I just shared, think about it. The Bible says, don't let he that puts his armor on boast as he who takes his armor off. Amen. It's one thing to talk about, quite another thing to go out there and demonstrate it. I believe we must open the Bible and remove Jesus from the ink and pages, present a living Savior to our lost and dying world. This world needs a demonstration of the power of the gospel, not just a bunch of religious verbiage. Amen. Don't just tell them about it. Demonstrate it. Praise God. Amen. We're seeing people healed. We've had them healed in Walmart, out in parking lots, crippled hips in parking lots, right not far from the church here, the nursing home, Timbrook Commons. We see miracles on the streets. Amen. We see miracles on Broadway. Praise God. Amen. We must show this world Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. So there you go. There's another aspect of the ministry gift. I thank God for this church, because one of the things Pastor Vaughn was so strong about is making sure that he was a very strong prophetic voice, but he wanted to make sure that there was pastors, that there was teachers, that there were other voices a part of the church. And that is something that I praise God that that's still a marker of our church, is that there's many different voices, and there's many different strong suits that we see at work in the body, and that's the Lord at work. Nobody can reproduce that except him, and he's reproducing who he was here in the midst of us. And I just again acknowledge some of the words that came this morning. We've got to let the Lord do what he needs to do, and stay focused and stay listening and stay in step with what he's doing, because if we follow behind him, it's going to get done. If we step out and try to take the passing lane and try to get on ahead of the pace of whatever he's doing in any of our lives, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to get exhausted and burned out and wonder why it's not working. So that's certainly one thing that I think I've faced in my own life. And I just want to encourage us all this morning with a couple passages of scripture that, for me, they speak to the reality of the confidence we have in Christ, that he who has begun, it's a confidence issue. If you lack confidence in Christ as the author and the finisher, you're going to get somewhere in the process of growing up into all that he has for you, and you're going to get discouraged, worn out, offended, whatever it'll be, but it'll be a reason for you to stop growing and stop being hungry for more and stop being hungry for the next thing that he has for you. And I know we read from, the last time I spoke was on the Philippian jailer. And that message really stirred my heart more than I thought it would. And it just brought back to my own focus, the importance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to start this morning with reading a text in Philippians. It's not the story of the jailer or the Philippians 1 text that I read last time to conclude the message, but it's Philippians chapter 3. And just want to read through this, keeping in mind this idea that we're growing and we're maturing. We're all born of an incorruptible what?
Seed.
A seed. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. Does the seed happen before birth in the natural? Yes. We won't divulge too much detail, but the seed happens first, then there's pregnancy, and then there's birth. Okay? I think many of us don't recognize how, if God's going to start something new, he's going to start right at the very beginning. He came first to Mary, the virgin, right? The story of our redemption begins with seed, Holy Spirit seed, inside of a human woman. He starts his solutions at the most fundamental level, at the DNA level, so that his solution will be a permanent solution. It's not built on anything other than his own ingenious plan. That's why he can promise that he's going to finish his plan. He can't promise to finish all of our plans, but he's the author and the finisher of his plans. And his plan of salvation is perfect. His plan of redemption is perfect. There's not a flaw in it. There's not a missing piece in it. There's not something that's taking too long. It's perfect. And our confidence has to be in the fact that he is aware of what he's doing. He has a plan, but there's a time that passes before birth even happens. And how long is it from birth? You know, people aren't born fully mature human beings. We're born babies, needing full care, needing complete nurturing and oversight. A human child left to itself is one of the most fragile entities on the planet. There are many other animal species who have birth live young, and those young are at least able to feed themselves and go out and scratch around and find something to do to survive on their own without a parent. But humans are so vulnerable. We're one of those species that without intense nurture and protection and care, environmental control, we're so fragile until we grow up. And then all of a sudden, we go from one of the weakest to the apex ruler of the entire planet, the apex predator, if you will, that was given by God dominion over the entire earth that he had made. Don't ever forget that. If you think it's someone else's job to govern your life, you're deceived. God gave dominion to who? Adam. Adam gave it to who? When he was deceived? The enemy. Jesus goes to the cross. He restores dominion back to who? The church. All right, so if you feel insignificant and powerless, fix your thinking. We are those agents of change, as we heard in the class this morning. If you're missing the classes, you're going to get left behind. I hate to say it, but that's what's going to happen. There is a reality in the kingdom that's advancing that is different than the kingdom that's just on hold. We're no longer here in a holding pattern. The battle has come to us, and we are advancing. The spirit of kingdom, of life in Christ now, is an advancing kingdom. We are moving forward. We are not of those who shrink back to perdition, as Hebrews says, but those who believe, move forward, and are saved. Our salvation is forward. It's not by trying to hold what we got. That's a surefire way to be wiped out and for this generation to be the last one who's free to preach the gospel. I want to encourage you in that. Don't ever be deceived in thinking that someone else is going to do for you what God has given you the authority to do. Especially for men. This is hard for us to get, even in the family environment. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And yet we find ourselves as the authority in that structure that God has created. God has a plan in place, but he is the one who has to be working the plan. Our plans are not guaranteed to work. It's his plans that are guaranteed to work. And so Paul is beginning to talk to this issue just in the same book into the church in Philippi that was launched by his amazing miracle that happened where the prison doors flew open. The jailer was going to kill himself. Rather, he doesn't, and his whole family gets saved. The church is birthed in Philippi, and the apostle Paul and Silas, who are locked in that prison, they begin to minister and impart the spirit to this family. And now he's writing a letter back to them, encouraging them. A church has grown up. There's been evangelism has happened. The gospel has spread. It's been contagious. And you know, they're taking dominion in their territory. They're beginning to do things. But there was something that was that either Paul heard about by the Spirit or he was getting feedback from somebody. And so he wrote this corrective statement in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. And I want you to listen to this. This is the same group of folks that we were just reading about how Paul was saying, I love you guys so much in Philippians 1, and I miss you, and I long to be with you, but I'm in chains, and it's okay because the palace guard's getting saved, and I know these things were happening. But in Philippians chapter 3, as he advances in his letter, it wasn't just a one-chapter letter. It continues on, and he says that he begins this, and I'm going to read and maybe pause throughout. We'll see how this goes. But keeping in mind growth and maturity, that we're going from being born of a seed through being born again through being, and we're not going to argue about which we're born again when we're conceived. That's when our birth happens in the Spirit. But there's this process that's happening. There's this growing up into all that Jesus has for us that I don't want anyone to be confused about, because I think there are those who give up too easy because they feel like, well, this just isn't working. They don't realize, you know, the first time you fell off your bike, did you stop trying to ride the bike? I don't know, maybe you did, and I'm sorry if that's you. Maybe you should go and try again. But there are many things that we try in life don't work the first time. You know, there's that phrase that says, oh, I tried that, it didn't work. Well, did you keep trying it? I mean, how important was it to you that you learned that thing, that you learned Christ? That in the Spirit, we've got to apply that same tenacity. We keep hearing about this diligence and this tenacity and this fortitude that's required of us. Diane Caliendo prophesied such a powerful prophecy over us this morning in the class up here about it's about fortitude. It's about standing in the face of whatever it seems insurmountable and standing until that thing moves. It's that has to move, not us. And so he's writing to them and they're getting confused in some manner. And it says in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. It's pretty strong language. Beware of dogs. I don't know. I think that exists today, right? You dirty dog. You know, it's like I mean, I love dogs. They're a favorite pet, I think. I mean, we could take a vote on cats or dogs or whatever. It usually comes down to those two. Dogs, obviously, are the preferred animal. Nobody was bold enough to put an amen on that. Just giggles. That's okay. I don't blame you. You better play it safe. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Evil, mutilation, dogs. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. Also might have confidence in the flesh. Pause there for a minute. This is Saul of Tarsus, and I so appreciate our brother Paul Gerald. He's not here this morning, but he shared such a powerful, I don't know if you were here last Sunday when he shared in my absence, but what a powerful, powerful message about the persistence and the grit and the just continuing to trust God even when the pressure's on. That message, if you missed it, it's available in our, we have an audio archive. You can listen to it. And Pastor Chris did such a great job wrapping it up. But the reality that we're those who are not putting our confidence in fleshly things. This early church had put their confidence because of these evil workers and these people that were coming in preaching about circumcision being requirement for salvation. I mean, you don't realize the Bible's a couple thousand years old and the principles still apply today. But back then, you had to be circumcised to be considered a true believer. If you were one of God's chosen Jewish people, that was the mark that you were a Jew. And for the male, you were circumcised. And it's incredible that Jesus comes in, he sets up a whole new approach to the Father. But just in the first century already, there are those evil workers, they're called. They're teaching that you've got to be circumcised to be at a certain level of relationship with God. And it sounds so like barbaric or old-fashioned or, you know, back in the day, but the principle still applies so much today. I see it all the time. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I could have confidence in the flesh because he was, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, and he was just bent on absolutely destroying Christians because he believed they were blasphemers and they were destroying the good name of God the Father. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is found in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Counting them all is just refuse compared to the knowledge of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he writes in another letter in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Can you say being transformed? Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by your own good works, not by your own righteousness from the law, but by the Spirit of the Lord. I've been doing some traveling on a lot lately on interstates. Just it's been a busy year. Put a lot of miles on my vehicles. And one of the things you hate to see is a sign, or usually it's orange, and it says construction zone ahead or a work zone, right? If you're trying to get somewhere in a hurry, that's one of the worst signs that you see. And then you're like, you quickly look at your navigation, you see, is there like a red line of, you know, stop traffic, or is it yellow, or what's going on? Because as soon as you see that, you know there are going to be three lanes that are going down into one lane, or something's going to be going on where you're going to be inconvenienced. Your trajectory is going to be interrupted, and it's frustrating, and it's brings some stuff to the surface, I'm sure. But I remember being a kid, and we'd go on a family vacation. To us, like 3 hours then was a long trip, and going to the beach or something, you'd hit a construction zone. And I just remember as a kid thinking, it's like in a different place every year, but why don't they just fix it and be done with it? Right? Did anybody else ever have that thought? Like, why is it always being constructed upon? Just fix it and let us use it and take the signs away. And then as you get older, you realize, oh, like, it doesn't last forever. Like, what's fixed here gets worn down and has to be, years later, fixed again. I was just driving down 208 last year, I think, to the campground down there in Gardner, and I hadn't been on that piece of road in clearly a very long time, because our church used to be in Walk Hill from near Rosendale. We would take Route 32 down and then take 208 down towards Walk Hill, if you know that way. And I remember, because I used to ride my bike to church sometimes, my 12-speed bike. I couldn't have a license. I was probably 12, 13. It was like a 20-mile ride, and I'd sometimes just want to just ride my bike to church. And I remember when they repaved that, and it actually had like shoulders on it. It was like riding, so I don't know how many, I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but I just remembered how smooth, and just you had actually had a shoulder on the other side of the white line. You weren't like constantly looking over your shoulder for a car coming by, and it was, I just remember how smooth it was. And we drove down there, and I thought the RV was going to like lose a wheel or something. The sections of it were just so bad. I couldn't believe, first of all, that much time had passed, but one of my favorite roads was just that far gone in my own lifetime. And then you realize nothing lasts forever on this earth, including this body, including sometimes even the way that we think. Sometimes our thoughts, they need to be constantly upgraded. They need to be adjusted to the new wisdom that He's made available to us by the Holy Spirit, to the new download of growth that's happening, because we're not children anymore. We're growing up into someone. We're growing up to be like Christ or into Christ. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at along the road, construction is never convenient. It's never the right time. I have had the privilege, my wife and I have had the privilege of never living in a house that was move-in ready. Every single home, we've lived in four of them now, has always been a construction project. And it's just about done by the time you're ready to put it on the market or rent it out and go to the next one. It's just been our life, and we still live in a construction project. And I it's never convenient. There's always a price to pay when stuff is still being worked on. It's not all polished, it's not all perfect, and it's hard because people will try to put that on us. They'll try to say, well, oh, this person, they claim this and that, and yet I still see they have these weaknesses, or how come they're doing like that? And they won't leave room for you to grow and to learn and to grow into Christ. They don't have grace for you. They're not supposed to. You're supposed to have grace from what God gives you for you and for them. We can't expect them to suddenly, you know, think we're just all, you know, be patient with us while we figure out how to become into the grow into the fullness of Christ. No, we're responsible for our witness. We're responsible for the things that we do. And yet we have to not be discouraged as soon as maybe it's coming from within the body. People look around like, oh, so-and-so's not this or they're not that. Shouldn't they be more this or shouldn't they more that? And shouldn't you be less judgmental? I don't know. Like, I mean, we could go all around this thing and then throw lots of tomatoes everywhere. It'd be a lot of fun. We have to change the carpet when we're done. But anyway, you know, the point is we're growing. We're growing. We're growing into someone. We're becoming someone. We're becoming the full manifestation of this seed that we were born from, which is an incorruptible seed which does not perish but lives and abides forever. We've got to find that place of being okay with this construction that we're under, because without it, I mean, there's that one sign you hate to see that says construction ahead, and it's like, oh. But there's a whole other feeling you get when you're driving down a road that you're about to lose your wheels on, and you feel like, am I going to end up broke down on this road because the road needs to be fixed, and where's everybody that's supposed to fix the road? You know, we can't have it both ways. It's either going to be getting worked on and getting better, and we have to slow down while it happens, and then we can cruise over it, great, until we get to the next one, or we're going to be on a patch of highway that's just miserable and may lead to us being broken down and be way more expensive than if we're just willing to slow down while they fixed it. And I feel the Holy Spirit encouraging me in my own life, and I hope it encourages you too, that there's sections of our lives and the growing up, there's patches of us that need more work than others. Some people have certain areas altogether, but then they have another area that it's just like, they know what it is, and they need God to fix it. Slow down. Talk to him. Be willing to be inconvenienced for a little while so he can get it corrected the way that it needs to be. Otherwise, we just end up complaining, and it's always about, I'm trying to learn how to do this, so I feel bad asking you to do it, but I'm trying to learn how to be patient with the sections of my life that are just under construction that really need to be grown up. Attitudes, prejudgments, too quick to, you know, there's a lot. There's a lot in all of us. If we let the Lord show it to us, it won't condemn us. It'll allow us to be repaired and allow those areas to be made into something that other people can then enjoy the smoothness of those areas. But I want to just ask you, do you think our new creation miracle lives could be like that? I know we could have a theological debate. The Bible says, we have time to read their entire passage of Colossians, but it talks about how we're complete in Him. We're complete in Christ. Are we complete in Christ? Yeah. Are we still growing into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ? Yeah. The seed is complete. My son, he just finally unloaded him, pushed him down the stairs. No. Just pause for all the other follow-up words to go away, and then I can just get back to where I was. When he gets a loose tooth, I'm not going to freak out. He hasn't had one yet, but he's going to get one soon. He's 4, you know, soon he'll get a wiggly tooth. No parent freaks out because of a wiggly tooth, as long as it's a baby tooth. Yeah. You get your adult teeth and they start wiggling. That's a different concern. Yeah. Had one of those. Thankfully, it kind of got solid again. Things happen in life that loosen your teeth. That's all I'll say about that. And hopefully you've never had a loose tooth that was an adult tooth. Catching some more thoughts. Okay, good. We're back. Nobody freaks out because they know that's just part of the plan. Like the little wiggly baby tooth's got to get out of the way because we know there's an adult tooth coming in behind it. And yet a nursing baby just born, you say, oh, what happened? You know, it's got no teeth. No, the seed he was born of is perfect. The seed's perfect. The DNA has already written the recipe for exactly what his teeth will look like and how many he'll have and which angle they'll grow. That's already written in the recipe, but it's not time for that to be expressed yet. He doesn't even have his baby teeth yet. So you don't run to the doctor. Pastor Vaughn used to have a really comical way of saying it. Like, you run to the doctor with your baby, like, he's got no teeth. Like, something's wrong. How's he going to chew his steak? It's like, no, it's not time for that yet. We can laugh about it, but in our spiritual growth, if we're committed to growth, we'll get there. If we're committed to suddenly having this miracle microwave version of Christianity, we'll skip over a bunch of stuff. We won't be founded and grounded, and we'll wonder why we get to a place that everything just seems to fall apart in our lives. And it'll happen a few times, and you'll just give up and say, well, that didn't work. It's about growing into something. It's not about suddenly just waking up and, you know, you've got a full set of teeth. Now, there are gifts that can be received. There's laying on of hands that can happen, where a lot can happen in a split second. But there are character development issues that take a lifetime to develop. Read Proverbs, discover this generation doesn't want anything to do with what the gray-haired people are saying. They've actually subhumanized them in most of their literature because they can't afford to have their wisdom brought to bear on their stupid, idiotic policies. They can't afford that. And so they just blame it on, oh, they're just old people. What do they possibly know? It's happening all the time. It's the nature of a fool to just throw off all the wisdom of someone who's older. And yet this is the generation that we live in. This is why the solutions that are supposed to fix things are actually breaking things, and we've got some shelves starting to empty out at the local stores because of it. And it's going to probably get worse before it gets better. But guess what? We're going to be thankful through all of it. We're going to get through it. We're going to follow Christ, and we're going to celebrate who He is, not what this deceived world thinks about us or about any other way of fixing it. We've got to come to that confidence again in Christ, not in the flesh. It can look miserable in the flesh, but the promise of the Spirit working in us and through us is what we've got to cling to. But if you're not committed to spiritual growth, that can still be an infancy stage in you, even though you've been in church for 20 years. It comes through reason of use. It comes through practice. It comes through instruction. It comes through following through on assignments given. It comes through being accountable in relationships, for actually being willing to form relationships. This is how we begin to grow. Growth doesn't just happen because you get a day older. It happens because you eat food, you drink water, you feed yourself. And spiritually, we've got to commit ourselves like never before in the day that we live into spiritual growth. Without spiritual growth, we're all in a lot of trouble. This whole world is in a lot of trouble. So yes, we're complete in Christ. No doubt the seed is complete. There's nothing lacking in the incorruptible seed. But we've got to be committed to this process by which we grow into the fullness of Christ. And I want to... Well, there's so much more I wanted to... read. But I think we'll wrap up with this scripture. It's come out a couple of times in the classes this morning, and then shortcut some of it. Does everybody know when I say the seed? What does Jesus reveal about what the seed is? Parable of the sower. Remember, he had to explain it, like, Jesus, what does this mean? And he explained it to them. You remember the word? Not just the word on a book somewhere under a shelf, but the spoken word. In the same way that the gospel was to be preached and the truth was to be declared by word, it's like a farmer, he said, they would throw seeds. Some goes on good ground, some goes in the thorns, some falls on the rocks, and different things happen to the different seeds. But the seed is the word. There's something I've sensed for a while, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but as I prayed about it, as you just really begin to look, the word is not being declared with the fortitude and clarity that it's going to need to be declared in for us to have any hope of changing the generation that we live in. Is that fair? That's a fair enough statement? It's going to bring conviction with it. It's going to bring a lot of division. It's going to bring a lot of difficulty, a lot of brokenness. But the seed is the word. The word must be declared. The word is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They said, well, show us the way. He said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is what is true, period. He is truth. Everything that he has ever said, every word that he's ever spoken, every word that's ever been recorded, it is 100% true. If you feel like you have to make something palatable, if you feel like you have something in the word that you have to dumb down or sugarcoat so that you won't hurt somebody's feelings or so that you're in a very dangerous position, because you have a risk of robbing the word of its power. You have a risk of sowing a seed that's actually not the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith. And you have the risk of manipulating it into something that grows into something that's actually not the word of God growing. It's a different thing. And there's a lot of different stuff growing up. And some of it is just so egregious to the truth of who God is. At the core of who he is in his character, whole religions and ministries forming around complete and utter lies that don't acknowledge the most basic truths and principles of his word. And you see it and it breaks your heart and you want to try to fix it, and you realize we live in a time where it may not be able to be fixed, but there's something we can do for those who still see it. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. There's a scripture in Amos chapter 8. And I kept waiting for Diane. I thought she was going to go there and really take my message, because she was talking about the seed and the word of God and the power of the word proclaimed. We're born again from an incorruptible seed. Someone loved us enough or lived out in front of us enough of a life that was the seed manifested, that we could say, okay, God is real. Jesus is for real. This thing that I thought was a joke that was just for the weak-minded and the simple-hearted that just needed a crutch to get through life, that thing that I once mocked, now I realize that's my life raft. That's my only hope forward. There was a moment for every single one of you, if you truly believe in him, that happened to you. It came because of the seed. The same word that's been sown back then is being sown still. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, and as I read this verse, I felt this explains so much. Because cowards can never declare the truth. They can't. They're afraid of the opinions of people. They're afraid of what people may say, what people may interpret it to mean or to be, and they shy away from it. I mean, I get it. Stones hurt. Being down in the well like Jeremiah was and all that, it's not a fun way to live. But I tell you, there's a righteous judge we all stand before. We stand before him alone. And we give an account for what we did with what he had given us. I love the message that Bob Iannuso preached a few weeks back. We're going to stand before him and he's going to ask, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? The talents I gave you, not the ones that someone else you thought you had to over... No, you. What did you do with those? Did you stay true to the truth of what the message actually is? As soon as you compromise that, I mean, Paul says you're just dogs, you're evildoers. In the name of trying to make them more like God, he called them dogs and evildoers, workers of iniquity. Because you can't mess with the perfect work what Jesus has already done. As soon as you do, you've lost everything. Amos 8, verse 11 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." That is a very dark statement. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Without life, what do we have? Death on a scale that we've never seen before. We have darkness, darker than has been seen before. He says it very plainly, the days are coming that a famine will be here, and it won't be not enough food to eat, and it won't be not enough water, but it will be of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Here is where I think we come in as the Church of Jesus Christ. We can still speak His words. We have to speak His words. It says that people will be so hungry to hear one word of truth. Not a, oh, how are you okay? You're going to be okay? No. The word of truth that corrects, that establishes, that provides a standard, that provides the baseline for all that gives us access to heaven. That word of truth, they'll be desperate for it. We saw it in Mario Murillo's meetings, and he testified, maybe you weren't at the class, but about the reality of people in, you think in California and New York, where, you know, people are the most anti-God and God's already dead and we've already written him off and so now we're going to fix it on our own. They've kind of passed that mark and they're already past, not post-Christian anymore, they're already past whatever that was. God's not even part of the way that they're managing anything in their life, including their own personal lives and their own morality calls. And he said, there's something about the hunger. He said, the greatest lie the enemy has portrayed in those areas is that people aren't hungry, starving for the true gospel, demonstrated power of Jesus Christ. And he attributes that, as he says, that's the greatest lie the enemy has going right now, is that people living in areas that are anti-God and don't want to hear about, I don't want to hear about it, I don't want to hear about your religion, they don't want to hear it, right? They're like, oh, no, that's just, we don't want to go there. It's just going to get everybody upset. But yet, in those areas, there's the greatest hunger. And I know those who have an evangelist call, you're discovering it in your own private conversations and your own ministering to people, that people actually, in all of their post-Christianity, have come to a place of realizing, wow, this failed miserably. The brokenness, the pain, the loved ones they're losing from drug overdoses and suicides and depression and the amount of medication that's required just to keep people breathing for another day. It's just gotten so dimmed down because we're trying to rely on systems of earth to do what only God needs to do. And He's going to do it by His word. He says, I will send my word and heal them. That everything God does, He does with His words. He said, let there be, and there was. We are agents. We are called by His name. We have the license, not only the license, but the mandate to preach the message of Jesus Christ in your own way, not with a microphone necessarily, but when you feel that nudge and you're talking to someone and you know they're hopeless, just ask that question that makes you feel so uncomfortable because you're afraid of what they're going to say back to you. Ask it anyway. Ask them if they know that there's a better way. Ask them if they know that there can still be hope. Ask them if they know they can be healed. Ask them if they know that person that they're just trying to deal with can still have a life transformation. Just start with a question. Ask them something that makes you uncomfortable because there's a famine in the land right now already for the word of God. And those who speak it are quickly silenced. From without or from within, it's a quick action that the enemy has to try to silence the declaration of the truth. That yes, God is a judge and we all stand before Him, but He's full of mercy. He's made of love. His kindness leads men to repentance. He is patient, forbearing in His wrath, that none would perish, but that all could still have a chance to come to the knowledge of Him. We have this message. It needs to burn in us so that we're able to bring it to people that we think are the least likely to receive it. And if nothing else, a seed was planted. We've got to be willing more than ever to sow the seeds. We're not responsible for whether they sprout or what kind of soil it is. Jesus said, the farmer throws the seeds, but some of it's going to find good ground. Let's just stand together this morning. I feel like the Lord wants to just stir us up in our confidence, first of all in Him, but also in the word that we carry. Because wherever that famine is going to be, I don't want it to be in a territory that I'm responsible for. Because if there's a famine of the word of God in the territory that I've been given, that means I'm not sowing it there. I'm not declaring it there. Maybe your family is dark. Maybe your workplace is dark. Maybe your class at school is dark. Wherever it is, people feel like just cannot handle it. Try it out. You'll get the smile of heaven if nothing else. Whose approval do we want to live for? The approval of fickle people that only measure things by their own finite understanding of what their own worlds has produced around them? Or do we want the understanding of heaven who knows the treasure that was placed within earthen vessels, that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be declared, that real lives could change, that real manifest healings could happen, supernatural things that can't be done by doctors could still happen in the church of Jesus Christ? It's not only possible, we're called to do these things. It's not wishful thinking. It's just obedience. If we stop declaring this message, church, how well can it go for us on that day when there was a famine in our family or there was a famine in our workplace of the hearing of the word of God? Will we have an excuse? He says it's going to happen. I don't want to be found in one of those areas where there's a famine when I have the word of God dwelling in me richly. And I don't want that for anyone here. What could change in a week if we gained the kind of confidence of the word within us that He has about the word that's in us? Again, the greatest lie is that, well, people don't really want to hear that. They don't really want to hear about that. No, the enemy doesn't want them to hear about that. Of a Savior who still lives and breathes today the same way that He did from the moment He rose out of the tomb. Jesus, we're just humbled here that You would call us those ambassadors who have been given not just permission, but the mandate of heaven to use Your words to speak life, to speak light, to speak hope. But there is no stronger strength than hope for the human spirit when things seem hopeless. God, lead us into all hope. You are the God of hope. You have a plan for this to turn for Your glory. But Lord, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let not our love grow cold. Let not our faith diminish. But Lord, may we increase. May we rise up into the full measure and stature of whatever stage of growth we're in right now, that we would exercise it right there so we can grow into the next level. Jesus, I sense the urgency of the day that we live, and I sense it more than in my mind, but in my heart and my spirit. I sense the urgency of this time that we live in, this point that we stand tipping over even now, God. You are the only one who can save us from it. Your spirit in revival is the only thing that could bring us back from this precipice. And God, we ask you to show mercy. We ask you to forgive and to show kindness, to respond with your grace and favor when we don't deserve it, Lord. God, that there could still be maybe a famine of food and of water, but Lord, let there never be a famine in our day. That we would have to run around just trying to find a word of truth. God, use us. You gave us mouths to speak. I know you gave me a voice for a reason. May we all find that voice that speaks as a light shining into a dark place. As the Apostle Paul cried out, do not kill yourself. Do not end it. We're all still here. Let our voice be that same kind of light in a dark place. That someone could hear that this life has purpose still. That hope is not lost. That life is worth living. That grace is still available. And that mercy still triumphs over judgment. God, may we all find our voice. May we all use it to speak your word. Let there never be said of the Hudson Valley in Kingston, New York, that there was a famine of the hearing of the word of the living God. Encourage us by your Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us in our inner man, that we would rise up in a boldness, not of just who we are, but of the message that we carry. We praise you for it, Jesus. You are the one who gave yourself to us. You came and you found us. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you sought until you found us, that you didn't stop one person away, but you went all the way until you found me. Jesus, I thank you right now that you would just impart by your Spirit a supernatural confidence in you and a boldness to declare your truth like never before. In our own way, whether it's comfortable or not, let this world know who you are through our words of life that you've given us. God, we just ask you to seal this time, that we know there are birds that come to snatch the seeds and thorns that try to choke them out. But Lord, this seed this morning that you've put into our hearts, we ask you to protect it and to keep it and to nurture it and to cause it to grow. 100-fold would be really nice. This world could use 100-fold harvest so bad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel him, hear him saying he's near to the brokenhearted. If you're here this morning and you just know you just have a broken heart, it might have happened 20 or 30 years ago, you just know you never dealt with it. Today'd be a good day to get that just prayed over and just healed by faith. That'd be one of those things that could happen in a moment where you can just release a deep wound. He's near to the brokenhearted. That's all I hear him saying at this moment. So I'm just going to let you know that there's a response that you'd have to come to the front as the service closes to receive that prayer. He could do it where you are, but I feel he'd like you to receive prayer. We have an amazing ministry team here that has nothing in mind just to see you well, to see the power of God unleashed on your situation. He's near to the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. God, thank you that you are the healer of all of our lives. If there's anyone that needs healing in any area of your life, body, soul, as the service concludes now, just come to the front, be patient, be ready for the team to just pray for you and encourage you. God bless you. Share the light and the life with somebody today. Maybe you have more days to come, but they may not. Make sure they hear of the hope we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on forward for prayer. I know there's a few people that